I'm in my 60s now, you know that, I've told you enough times. And just looking back on the 38 years that I've been in ministry, I just think that this subject that I'm going to be speaking about today is probably the most important aspect in the life of a believer, and especially if you are a Christian. And I want to speak about integrity. So when Solomon had finished building the temple in Jerusalem, he asked the Lord for significant blessings. And the Lord gave him those blessings. The Lord answered by promising that his heart would be backwards and forwards, and especially on the temple. And then God gave a conditional blessing. It's a conditional blessing. And this is what he said in 1 Kings chapter 9 and verse 4 and 5. As for you, if, when we see if, we know that it's a conditional blessing. If you walk before me in integrity of heart and uprightness, as David your father did, and do all that I command and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your throne over Israel forever. And I promised David your father when I said, you shall never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. If you walk before me in integrity of heart. If you walk before me with integrity of heart. I was 16 years old, and I remember my dad came into my room. He had a bit of a solemn look on his face. I'd been a Christian for only a few months. And he sat down and he said to me that this person that had led me to experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit and had prayed for me for the infilling of the Holy Spirit had done something. So I asked him what, and he said, no, he's had an affair, and he is now leaving his wife of 30-odd years and his four children. And I was at 16, pretty devastated. And I think we've all heard of stories like that, where a Christian who has displayed supposedly integrity has fallen away from the Lord. And it's a dangerous place to be proclaiming the gospel. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, he says, now I beat my body and make it into a slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself may not be disqualified for the prize. Having preached, I might not be disqualified. And that is exactly what happened with this situation. I've been to enough conferences to know that we emphasize some of the aspects of the Christian life. And what does it take to be a fruitful Christian? What does it take to be a victorious Christian? What is the key to a fruitful ministry and a personal relationship with the Lord? And we talk about the Word of God. We talk about prayer. We talk about giving. We talk about service. We talk about the gifts and the fruits of the Spirit. But there is one key that I think is the most important, and that is integrity. Integrity and uprightness. What does integrity mean? It's a state of being complete. It's a state of being unified. That your words match up to your deeds. Your words match up to your deeds. No matter where you are, who you are with, you are the same person. You're not a different person at home to when you're in public. You're the same person. It's unification. It's wholeness. That's what integrity means. Read a story of a man who went for a job interview and was filling out the questionnaire. And one of the questions read, have you ever been arrested for a crime? He said, no. And straight after that is the question, why? Thinking that if you say yes, then you have to answer why. So the guy said, no. Why? Because I've never been found out. He didn't get the job, just to let you know. That's not integrity. Integrity means wholeness. When the person, it's not divided loyalties, that is duplicity. It's not pretending, that's hypocrisy. It's just being open, and whatever you see, in whatever light, in whatever situation, the person is the same. Integrity is your navigating system. It establishes priorities in your life, in your daily function. It judges what you will accept and what you will reject. Every day, you will have conflicting situations that will come your way. No matter how spiritual you think you are, you would have established in your own heart what is right and what is not. Integrity will also give you the ground rules for resolving any tensions that you might have in life. It welds what you say, what you think, and what you do into a whole person. Wholeness. Wholeness leads to holiness. Integrity is not holiness. Wholeness leads to holiness. Holiness is the result, is the fruit of wholeness. Integrity. So it binds the person together like a musical composition, like a musical song. So the songs that we sang together, the words fell in line with the music that we were singing. When a person is out of integrity, he's out of kilter. So you sometimes watch a movie and you see the actor's lips move. And then the sound comes. That's being out of integrity. It has to line up. It fosters a spirit of contentment and allows your lips never to violate your hearts and your actions. That's what integrity is. And let me tell you, if there's anything that has a level of influence, it's integrity. It's integrity. 1,300 executives were asked in a survey, what is the most necessary thing in business success? And that's what they said. Integrity. In his book, R.C. Sproul, in his book Objections Answered, tells a story of a little Jewish boy who grew up in Germany. And his family were very, very committed to the synagogue, and they went to the synagogue every single week, sometimes several times a week. And the father was very involved in the church and very religious. And one day they moved to another town in Germany where there was not a synagogue. And at that town, there was only a Lutheran church. And many of the very influential business people were part of that church. And the father just announced one day that they would be moving over to the Lutheran church to give up the Jewish faith. And the family said, why? Why? It wasn't for religious purposes. And it was, the father said, it would be good for his business. And it left the family very confused and bewildered. But this young boy looked up at his dad, and this deep disappointment soon gave way to anger and to a kind of intense bitterness that plagued him for the rest of his life. Years later, when he was growing up and studying, he moved to England, and he was found in the British Museum in London, formulating his ideas and composing a book. And he introduced a whole new worldview and conceived of a movement that would change the world. He regarded religion as the opiate of the masses and committed people to follow him and live a life without God. His ideas became the norm for many governments, for literally half the world's population. That boy who wrote the book was Karl Marx. But it all started off with a deep and profound resentment towards his father, who just changed religions just like that. Let me tell you, integrity is the most influential thing if you want to influence somebody. The most influential thing. It is the most influential in your consistency. So let me ask you a question. Are you the same person no matter who you are with? That's a big, big question. In your choices that you make, do you make decisions that are best for others or ones that would benefit you? How about in terms of credit? Are you quick to recognize others for their contributions and their efforts when they succeed? Or do you want to have the acclamation and the praise? Thomas Macaulay said, "The measure of a man's character is what would he do if he knew he would never be found out?" If you knew you would never be found out, what would you do? That's the test of your character. You become very quiet. You see, life has a way of squeezing us, and there might be some cracks that might develop. And life is like a vice and starts to squeeze us. What's going to come out of those cracks? Integrity is about small things as well. It's the small things in life that you make decisions on. You remember that parable that Jesus told with three servants? One got 5 talents, one got 2 talents. One got 1 talent. The guy with the 1 talent, 2 others went off and they doubled their money, they doubled their investment. The one with the 1 talent went and buried it. It's too small. It's insignificant. Boy, was he wrong. Jesus said to him, "Be cast out into the outer darkness." Don't devalue, underestimate the small things, because it's those small things. It's that pencil at work that doesn't belong to you. It's that person when you are at the counter and they give you extra money and you think, what do I do with this money? A preacher in San Francisco had preached a series of sermons and the crusade had gone incredibly well and he had a day of sightseeing around this magnificent city. So he went onto the cableway and was on a cable car and was paying for his trip to different parts of the town. And he gave the conductor $10. The conductor gave him back the change. But he looked at it and he thought, there's an extra dollar here. He sat down, he thought about it, and he said, you know, the guy's busy. Maybe he's made a mistake. What do I do with this extra dollar? He won't even know. The cableway won't even know. They won't miss a dollar. But because of his integrity, he got up and he said to the conductor, you gave me the wrong change and you gave me some extra change and here's a dollar back. And the conductor said, I know. I sat in your crusade during the week and watched you and heard you. And I wanted to hear and see what you did with that extra dollar. And the pastor went back to his seat and he sat down and he thought, wow, I could have sold my ministry to this conductor for a dollar. The small things make a huge difference. Phillips Brooks said this, character is made in the small moments of our lives. Character doesn't come when we face a crisis. Character comes in the little steps that we take each and every day. The times that we spend in the Word of God, the times that we spend before His throne, those are the times when we build our character and integrity. Integrity always is a result of a hard battle. Our character shows when that vice comes. I look at Joseph in the Bible. He was lied about and had to spend 13 years in jail. I mean, that just smacks of such injustice. But he kept his wits about him, served God faithfully, went through the ranks, became a warden, really. I mean, he was just under the warden. He was looking after the criminals. He probably had the keys of that prison. And his character shone through all the time. Billy Graham says, integrity is the glue that holds our way of life together. We must constantly strive to keep our integrity intact. Integrity is not to be confused with reputation. Reputation and character are two different things completely. Reputation is what you are supposed to be. Character is what you are. Reputation is the photograph. Character is the face. Reputation comes over one from outside. Character grows up from within. Reputation is what we have come to be known in a new community. Character is what you have when you leave a community. Your reputations are made in a moment. Your character is built in a lifetime. Your reputation is learned in an hour. Your character does not come to light for a year. Your reputation grows like a mushroom. Your character lasts for eternity. Your reputation makes you rich or makes you poor. Character makes you happy or makes you miserable. Reputation is what men say on your tombstone. Character is what the angels say before the throne of God. Solomon in Proverbs 22 and verse 1 says this: a good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver and gold. Reputation. Reputation is more desirable than great riches. If that's what reputation is, character is like owning the gold mine itself. Character way exceeds reputation. D.L. Moody said, if I take care of my character, my reputation will take care of itself. It's the small things. There was a British economist that said, if you take care of the cents, the pounds will take care of themselves. If you take care of the small things, the big things won't be an issue. Take care of the small things. Integrity, number 5, undergirds, supports, carries competency. We've heard guys who have been so unbelievably talented, been in the ministry for 38 years. Man, I've seen people come and go, way more talented than me, way more. Have an unbelievable ability to influence, have an unbelievable ability to preach. Man, they can open up God's word and I'm thinking, wow. But often, their character, your character can only carry you so far, will carry you all the way to the end. Your talents will carry you so far, but if it's not supported by your character, that's it. That's it. They will fail. They will fail. Number 6, integrity protects us from our enemies. Psalm 25, verse 19 and 21. Let's have that. See how my enemies have increased and how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life and rescue me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. Let's go to 21. May integrity and uprightness protect me. May integrity and uprightness protect me. Because my hope is in you. We have a common enemy, and he is called the devil. And he challenges us, he militates against us. At every single turn, he wants to take us out. But integrity will preserve us and protect us. In ancient China, they built a wall that took many, many years to build, the Wall of China. Many kilometers. You can see it from space. You can see this wall. It was built to withstand the northern tribes that were coming down and wreaking havoc, barbaric havoc in China. It was high enough to block them out. It was strong enough and deep enough and wide enough to not be able to break through. But in the first 100 years after this wall had been broken, China was attacked 3 times. Not because the wall was penetrated, not because the wall was hurdled, but because guys were bribed, the gatekeepers were bribed 3 times. They built a wall, but they didn't teach their children who would guard the wall about integrity. But from that verse in Psalm 25, we see that integrity protects. It will establish a gatekeeper that will be there, that will be a person of integrity. Number 7, integrity is everything in front of Jesus. When I was growing up, my mom, when she wanted some honesty from us children, she's come here, stand here, Sonia. Know that I'm going to ask you this question in front of Jesus. And one day I got so irritated, I said, "Where's Jesus? Jesus is not here. I don't see Jesus." And I mean, she was a really godly lady. And she said, "No, Jesus is here. You can't see him, but he's here." And she used to ask me the question in front of Jesus. You answer the question in front of Jesus. Whatever we do in life, he's aware of. To the letter, to the 7 churches in Revelation 2 and 3, we see Jesus says to all the churches, "I know your deeds. I know your deeds." He says to us, he says, "Brian, I know your deeds. Darren, I know your deeds." He knows. When I do a marriage ceremony, I quote Colossians 3:17, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." And I ask the question, does what you do and does what you say meet with his approval? Because everything that takes place in our lives is in his presence. There is a clock, I've seen it in many homes, that ensures a happy marriage. Christ is head of this house. The unseen guest at every meal, the silent listener to every conversation. The Lord knows. And when we are aware of his continual presence every moment of the day, it will instill integrity in us. So let me ask a few questions before I finish off and go on to some points. How well do you treat people from whom you gain nothing? Am I transparent with others, the same as speaking to them as about them? Am I the same person when I'm in the spotlight as I am at home? Do I quickly admit wrongdoing when I'm pressed to do so? Do I put other people ahead of my own personal agenda? Do I have an unchanging standard for moral decisions or circumstances that determine my choices? When I have something to say about people, do I talk to them or about them? And are you accountable to some other person for what you think say, and do. So I want to finish off with a few points that will help us model consistency of character. Model consistency. Model consistency. I mean, there's nothing worse than dealing with an inconsistent person. I don't know how that person is going to be. I don't know how she's going to respond and act. You know, if today she's in a bad mood, how is she going to be? I mean, you probably deal with people like that at work. Is she going to be in a good mood? Is he going to be in a good mood? Or is he going to be in a bad mood? Be consistent in your character. Be the same person. Value transparency. People are not stupid today. Most of you have had more experience of life than I have, even in my 60s. Most of you, or many of you, are more intelligent than me. And I can stand up and you know my faults. I mean, I can say five words and you begin to see my faults. Be transparent. I want you to know that I'm transparent. And that's, we need to be that. If you see that, I admit my faults. And I'm ready at any single turn to admit my faults to people. Exemplify humility. Humility. There's nothing worse than just somebody who's got an arrogant spirit. Somebody who's driven by ego and jealousy and a belief that they're better than you. Oh. Demonstrate your support to other people. Zig Ziglar, motivational speaker, said, offer as much help to somebody else, even if you get nothing back, because somewhere along the way, somebody's going to offer you help. It's, once again, the principle of sowing and reaping. Fulfill your promises. If you make a promise, make sure you fulfill it. You know, one of my pet peeves in the ministry is when we're a bunch of ministers together, a bunch of pastors and elders, and we're chatting and chatting, and then we say goodbye, goodbye, goodbye. Let's do lunch together. Let's do lunch together. I mean, okay. Take out your diary now. No, I'll phone you. No, you won't. You won't phone me. Take out your diary now and tell me when we're going to do lunch. No, I'll phone you. 2 weeks pass by. I'll phone them. Yeah, when are we doing lunch? It's like, I wasn't really serious about that. If you tell me you're going to do lunch, you're going to do lunch. Don't come with nonsense. Major Giuliani, during the time of the 9/11 attack, made a leadership principle, gave a leadership principle. He said, under promise and over deliver. That's what we as Christians should do. Under promise and over deliver. It's a good business principle to have as well, for those of you who are in business. Under promise and over deliver. Embrace an attitude of service. Be willing to serve at all times. You see, this life, we need to serve, because this is the rent that we pay for living this life and having a beautiful home and to have motor cars and stuff. This is the rent that we pay. We be of service to others. Jesus said, I've come not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. And Jesus said that we should be doing that as well. William James, a psychiatrist as well as a philosopher, said, you need to do two things every single day that you hate doing. And that's your service. What do you hate doing? Packing away the dishes. My wife washes the dishes, but I pack them away. That's one of the things that I do for service. Decide ahead that you don't have a price. George Washington, the first president of the United States, said, few men have the virtue to withstand the highest bidder. Make up your mind. that you're not going to give in to that temptation, whatever that temptation is. I love the story that John MacArthur tells. He tells of a banquet that took place in New York City, and there was a very famous and wealthy author that was sitting. And next to him at the table came a very beautiful woman. She had a wonderful personality. She was vivacious. She was humorous. And they got to talk with one another. And they really had a chemistry with one another. And he said to her, "If I gave you $100,000, would you go to bed with me tonight?" She blushed. She looked at him. She said, "Yes." Then he said to her, "If I gave you $100, would you go to bed with me tonight?" And she said, "Huh, what do you think I am?" He said, "We've already established that. Now we're negotiating the price." Don't give in to the highest bidder. Very few people can withstand the highest bidder. Make up your mind. Make up your mind. I'm not going to give in to that. And then lastly, be totally committed to Jesus Christ. Be totally committed to Jesus Christ. A house was on the market in Haiti. It was going for $2,000. Houses run cheap in Haiti. And a guy came and says, "I love your house, but I can't afford the full price." He said, "You have to pay the full price." "I can't afford to pay the full price." Then the owner said, "Okay, you can have the house for half the amount. But I want to put a nail on the inside of the front door. I want to put a nail in the wall, and that'll belong to me." They agreed, and the owner left, gave the house over. Years later, the owner came back and said, "I want to buy the house back." And the guy said, "No, I like the house now. You're not getting the house back." And so the owner went out and found the carcass of a dead dog, and went to the only thing that he owned in that house, that nail. And he put the carcass before that house became totally unlivable. You see, if Satan can just have one tiny little element, a little peg, a little nail in your life, he can hang dead carcasses on it so that your life becomes totally unlivable. Be totally committed to Jesus Christ. Everything. Seek ye first. When the Bible says seek ye first, know that everything else takes secondary place. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Be totally committed to Him. Let's pray together.